Praise be Jesus and Mary. In our last reflection last week in this series that we're doing on Franciscan spirituality, we spoke of the two principal spiritual tracks which you'll find in the Gospels, the ascetical path in the first three Gospels, focusing on self-denial, and then the mystical path, St. John's Gospel, focusing on following Christ, who is the way, the truth, the life, and the light of the world. Today we'll mention briefly St. Paul's contribution to the history and to the development of Christian spirituality. In St. Paul, in his writings, we find both of the spiritual elements that we see in the Gospel. So in the Apostle to the Gentiles, we find both the positive and the negative, the ascetical and the mystical. As we mentioned last time in Latin, it's the abnegat, which means self-denial, deny yourself, and the sequatur me, follow me. We find both of those elements profoundly developed and dramatically, really even lived out in the same apostle's life. For St. Paul, the spiritual life truly is a battle. It's a battle of the flesh against the spirit, a battle of the law of sin against the law of God. It's a battle of the new man against the old man, a battle against the devil himself and his legions too, as we read in Galatians 6, verse 12. St. Paul borrows many terms and figures from military life to describe the life of a Christian. Again, he describes our life as a battle, and he demands that every Christian, that he should be a good soldier of Christ. He says that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. What does a soldier need? Well, if you're a soldier, you need training, you need discipline, you need intelligence, you need strength, you need determination too. Without those qualities, you're not going to be very successful in war. St. Benedict, the founder of Western monasticism, actually will later pick up on this military theme and transmit it to his disciples in his rule, saying, "You have denied your own will and have seized the strongest and best weapons of obedience in order to battle for Christ, the Lord, the true King." So there's a rigorous, ascetical, self-training approach to the spiritual life in St. Paul. But alongside of that, he commands the soldiers of Christ, as it were, he commands that they be obedient and that they be open to the working of God's grace. And he speaks about the working of God's grace in a very unique way. St. Paul speaks of our union with Christ as members of his body, united to Jesus, the head, which is a very intimate and profound way of describing our relationship with the Lord. My suspicion, I've mentioned this many times before, is that St. Paul's mystical understanding of our incorporation into Christ in this way as members of his body, pretty sure it goes back to his first encounter with Jesus. When Jesus appeared to him on that road to Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting," Jesus said of the first Christians. We read that in Acts 9, verses 4 and 5. So many times in his letters, the apostle speaks of us being in Christ Jesus, which is his preferred formula that he uses a lot of times. He says that the Christian must be rooted and built up in Christ, Colossians 2, 7. He says we must put on and be vested in Christ, Galatians 3, 27. We must suffer, be crucified, died with him. We must live in Christ, be buried with him, and rise with him. Why? In order to be glorified with him, says the apostle. We read that in Romans 6, Romans 8, Galatians 2. St. Paul also says that we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2, 16, that we should also have the same sentiments that are in Christ too. Philippians 2, 5, until we're able to say, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Galatians 2, verse 20. The apostle speaks of the Holy Spirit operating in our soul, slowly but ceaselessly transforming us in order to render us conformed to the image of God's Son, Romans 8:29, so that Christ is formed in us, again, Galatians 4, verse 19. And in his letters, we're recommended to practice virtue. We're invited to imitate Christ in his humility and his obedience unto death. We're called to imitate him in ceaseless prayer as well. And of course, with St. Paul, there's the eulogy or praise of charity in 1 Corinthians 13, very famous charity, which he calls the fullness of the law, Romans 18, and the bond of perfection, Colossians 3, verse 14. So those two things, charity and grace, will become a major theme of Franciscan spirituality and theology, which we'll see later on in our future reflections. Even St. Paul's theological is dogmatic approach. It's actually very Christocentric in the way that he presents everything. His theology hinges on Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, as he says, the firstborn of all creatures, in whom all things were created, whether those in heaven or those on earth, Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16. It's through Christ that God's eternal purpose, his eternal design, is realized. Again, we read that in Ephesians 3, verse 11. So St. Paul's spirituality contains both of those aspects, the ascetical and the mystical aspects. So there's the soldier-esque admonitions coupled with supernatural and divine justifications and explanations. But again, his spirituality, his theology, they're decisively Christocentric, centered on Christ. The Christian is seen solely as a member of Christ in St. Paul. Each Christian is gifted with the knowledge that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. And each member of Christ's body, through battles against all his enemies, by means of God's grace, each Christian must reach that full conformity to Christ, to the point where we're able to say with the apostle, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, Philippians 1, verse 21. So all of the Catholic spiritualities throughout the ages will rest on these revealed truths and these ascetical and mystical dimensions that are found here in the writings of St. Paul, that are found in the Gospels, that are found in the New Testament in general. All the spiritualities, as we mentioned before, will have one goal, which is union with God. They'll all have a principal way of getting to that goal, which is practicing detachment from creatures. They'll all have one vivifying, life-giving force, which is the action of the Holy Spirit by means of God's grace, by means of his grace. And they'll all have one foundation, which is the communion of supernatural life with Christ. And yet, as we said in our last reflection, all the spiritualities will have their differences too. They're all born in certain times with certain tasks and certain missions, responding to particular needs and environments in particular times too, all according to God's economy of grace, all according to his perfect plan that he has for us. So let's ask Our Lady for the grace again to glean from these reflections what she wants us to take and to hold on to what's needed for our own spiritual life, so that through our total consecration to her, through her as well, we will actually journey in our perfection towards the Lord in a more perfect and in a more easy fashion, and hopefully in a more Franciscan fashion as well. Praise be Jesus and Mary, now and forever.